Hello, this is Pastor Ethan Moore, and in the background you might hear the sounds of a busy Sunday morning here at Trinity Church at our chapel in Edwards. And my message today here on December the 2nd is Hope in Christ, what it is and what it isn't. And this is out of Romans chapter 8. This is actually the fifth message in part 3 of our series through the book of Romans. And I gave this message again on Sunday, December 2nd. 2018, that's the year it is, here at our church in Edwards, Colorado. And this is, guys, this is a big topic in this message. We're talking about hope in the midst of human suffering, but what a hope it is, and I pray this message is a blessing to you. So, deep breath, everybody. We are going to jump into it today. Welcome to Advent. Right, the season, as we've already talked, we've already prayed that we turn our focus, we set our eyes upon the coming birth of Christ, which of course has already happened. We know the story. But this is a time of year that we celebrate. Right? We celebrate the coming of Christ and all that that means. What it meant then and what it means now. And if you've been a part of Trinity for any period of time, you know that four of the traditional themes of Advent, that we don't ostensibly celebrate these every year, but often we do, are the themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. And I want us to just think about those for a second, because this year Advent's going to be a little different kind of Advent season for us. By the way, I invite you to follow along with me with the outline that's in your program. But when we think of hope and peace and joy and love, if we think of those in the context of a house, right, the Christian life as a house, and that's actually a metaphor that we see in Scripture, is that we all together as the body of Christ are being built up into a dwelling in which the Spirit of Christ lives through His Holy Spirit. And so if our lives as Christians, as Christian experience is like a house, often we think of hope, peace, joy, and love as being the ceiling, or maybe even being the clouds in the sky above the ceiling, because a lot of times we think that we experience hope and peace and joy and love when everything is going great, right? Those are the mountaintop things. Those are the things we find and we discover and we unpack when we're having these mountaintop, kind of these peak experiences of the Christian life. But keeping with the house metaphor, the way we're looking at these things, particularly hope, right, today and in the coming few weeks, is rather than these themes being things that are on the roof or above the roof in the sky, friends, these are the foundation. These are the foundation. I thought it'd be cool to have a concrete company just so I could have four big concrete trucks, mixer trucks, you know, with the giant drums that rotate and drive around town. And right on the side of them, got four trucks, and right on the side of one of them, hope, and on the other one, peace, and the other one, joy, and the other one, love. So I could start to communicate that these are the strength of the foundation that undergirds our lives. And even when the storm comes, which is what we're talking about today, right, welcome to Advent. First Sunday, we're talking about suffering. Okay, that's why I said, take a breath. And we're talking about this because it's where we are in the text in Romans 8 as we're continuing on. But that hope and peace and joy and love, if they are anything biblically, they are gifts that God has given to us and call us into in every part of our life. And not sometimes when, but I think most powerfully when we are experiencing the storms of life. And this is important because there is a reality that we all inherently know, but at the same time, that Christian culture, and I use that word in a very generic sense, for centuries has tried to avoid, right? And Jesus himself laid this out on the table when he said to his disciples, they're gathered there in the upper room, he's going to be arrested later that night. And one of the things that Jesus said to his followers, the men there in the room, he said, I've told you all of this. This is John 16:33. So that in me you may have peace, because in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, I'm going to complete that verse here in a minute. Friends, everybody knows that life can be difficult, that life can bring trouble. But what we try to do sometimes as Christians, and what Christian culture different traditions over the centuries and over the generations has somehow tried to do or work around is the reality that as followers of Christ, we are not exempt from that. Any more than we are exempt from the temporary, at least, consequences of our actions and our thoughts and our words. Because you see, over the generations, Christianity has tried to figure out some way that if we're just sincere enough or fervent enough or we pray enough or maybe we put oil on us, and I'm not denigrating any of these because these might be special things to some of you and they can be wonderful. But if we just get the right religious Christian formula in some way that we should expect that God will supernaturally intervene in our circumstances and answer things and make things work out the way that we hope. But friends, that is not promised to us in the New Testament. And that is not the message of the New Testament. Rather, the message of Scripture, shockingly unapologetically at times, is that in this world we will have trouble. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, I love this passage, but at the beginning of it, Paul here is laying this out. He says, listen, we do not lose heart, even though outwardly we are wasting away. Right? That's not all the passage, but if we just stop there. And if you get your Bible, maybe with a concordance, or you go online, Bible Gateway or whatever, and you do a search of the New Testament text for the word suffer, or suffering, or suffers, you'll be taken aback by how often we see it. And if you go and read all of those in the context around all of those occurrences of that word, rarely will you find an accompanying promise that if we just do the right things, that God will deliver us out of that suffering. Because friends, the reality is that our hope as followers of Christ is not the hope that our circumstances will work out the way that we want them to. Now, let me just say, we've talked about this before. In fact, I was thinking driving in this morning, I think I talk about this a lot. And somebody in the room may think, man, Ethan talks about suffering all the time. I don't think I do, but if I do, it's because it's in Scripture and it always leads to life and redemption, what we see in Scripture. But I want to say, does God have the power to supernaturally intervene in our circumstances? You bet he does. Do we pray for it? Absolutely. I'm praying for it today for a friend of mine. Two people are on my heart right now who have medical things going on that I am praying for them. And just as I look around this room, I can't do it too much or I'm going to lose it. People in this room that I love you and I care for you and I know your circumstances and I pray for you and for God to come into that. But friends, the greater hope that we have, that we are promised, every believer, all the time, that we are absolutely promised, is that we have a hope that is greater than what happens in our circumstances. And that hope, leading it into the next point there in your outline, that hope is the hope, in a word, of Christ. Through faith, our hope is the person of Jesus. I want to go back to John 16:33. Again, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. In 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to complete the passage. Again, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, or what's going on inwardly as believers, that's where we are in union with Christ. God, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. That's the ultimate reality, the eternal reality. Inwardly, we are being renewed every day. With the sense there, it's an ongoing action, never stopping, of God by His Spirit, when we look to Him in faith, of renewing us. For our light and momentary troubles, Paul says, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In other words, he said, when Paul says there are light and momentary troubles, you go read Paul's life, his troubles were not light and momentary. They were intense and sustained. But he says, compared to the eternal glory that's coming, they are light and momentary because that outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal, right? By faith in Christ. A friend of mine, we were having this conversation earlier in the week, and he sent me a picture of his Bible with a piece of text underlined, and this is it. It's 1 Timothy 1:1, you know, where Paul just captures this thought. I'm writing to his young friend, Timothy. Paul says, he's the salutation of his letter. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Christ Jesus, who is our hope. And friends, as Christians, right, as followers of Christ, because our hope is in Christ, right, who he is, what he has done, what he has promised, everything we have learned in Romans up to this point. And if you don't know what we've learned in Romans, you've got to do a binge. Like if this was Netflix, go online, just listen to all the messages. It'll only take you 6 months, okay? All right, everything we've learned through Romans, my friends, we possess a certain hope that we don't have to beg for. In fact, as believers, we don't even have to ask for it because we have it, because we have Christ and he is in us and he dwells within us, and his hope is our hope because our hope is him. Friends, this is the hope of the gospel, and it is rooted in eternity. It's the hope of a new heart and a transformed life, not just a new job or a healed body. Right? We pray for the new job to be able to provide for our families. We pray for the healed body because it's where we are right now. And I'm praying that God will answer that prayer. As I said, right now in some very specific circumstances, but the profound hope that we have is that life as it is not all that there is. And at the end of the story is the glory of God, not the current decay of life as it is right now. That is the hope that we share as believers. And so the question is, how do we experience that hope of faith? How does this take on power in our lives today? And so with this, we're going to go into Romans 8 here. We're going to start in verse 18. Two big ideas. Three big ideas. Okay, six ideas. No, three big ideas. By the way, that was all the introduction, so I hope you're comfortable, right? No, I'm just kidding. Let's jump in here. The first big idea is the hope of expectation. The hope we have right now of expectation. Paul says, just starting here right in verse 18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Wow. Well, we could just stop there and spend the rest of our time talking about that. Think of this, our present sufferings. As it's not hard to identify what our present sufferings are. They can be overwhelming to us. And it's important for us to realize that God, because he's speaking here through Paul, does not minimize the importance and the magnitude and the significance of what we're going through in this life, be it suffering or joy. But what God is saying here is that as intense as this can be, and as intense as life sometimes is, when we look at this compared to what will come, when one day we fully come into God's glory, the magnitude of that we yearn for, of the glory that will come, will drown out. I mean, we will look back at our lives and say that was insignificant compared to the magnitude of the glory that God has given us. And here's the incredible thing. When Paul speaks of the glory of God that awaits us, right, that we look forward to, he says it's the glory of God that will be revealed in us, not to us. And in a very real sense, the glory of God will be revealed to us, right? As believers, when we go to heaven or he returns, when we enter into the fullness of eternity, the glory of God will be revealed to us. But Paul says here, understand, believers, not only that, but his glory will be revealed in us. So right now you think we have difficulty in us, in this life. And just as we relate to, right, the suffering that we are in, Paul says, let me tell you about the hope that you may have now because of the glory that you will be in and that will be in you. But not only that, Paul continues here, picking up in verse 19. It says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation, and here the word creation, Paul is talking about the created order, right? As we see it, as we understand it, the creation of the universe. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. All right. Guys, there are doctoral dissertations on the shelves of seminaries around the world trying to really grasp what Paul said right there. Right? But the big picture is that God in his sovereignty, we think about what that means, the sovereignty of God, that God is God, we are not, that he is in charge, that he holds the big picture, right? Beyond our ability to understand, that God in his sovereignty chose, right? I really wanted to say allowed here, but that's not the word that we see in the Greek. It's the concept by the will of God, by his sovereign choice, God chose to subject all of his creation, right, including us, to the consequences of sin. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 3, and that's the doctrine that we have as believers of the fall. And yet, God did that knowing, right, just as humanity fell when Adam and Eve sinned and everything happened at that moment, God ushered in a promise that one day will be fully brought to fulfillment, is that all of creation will be delivered. The NIV says from its bondage to decay. The NASB, and I think maybe the King James, says that we will fully, creation will be delivered from its slavery to corruption and brought into the complete and total freedom, right? The freedom, the glory of God that will be ours and will be in us as followers, as children of God. In other words, guys, life as it is not all that there is. And at the end of the story again, instead of the decay of this life, we will step into the fullness of the glory of God. And friends, that is a source of hope. But here's the deal about that. You know, the idea of the struggles that we can face in this life right now, it takes absolutely zero faith to be confronted with and to assess and be just surrounded or overwhelmed by the difficulty of life. We see that. But the hope, the ultimate hope that we are called to, the scripture is speaking about here, for us to receive that and to live in that hope is 100% faith. It's pure faith. And God calls us to a life of faith. So one big idea, the hope of expectation. Okay? The second idea that we have here, as Paul continues, is the hope of new birth. The hope of new birth. All right, as we just saw and as we know, we've got a lot of new birth lately here in the church. I really think we might have to knock a wall out downstairs and increase the size of the nursery. And if you've ever witnessed, if you've ever been there in the room when a baby is being born, okay, or if you've ever watched Call the Midwife on Netflix, okay, all right, like Lisa and Emmy love Call the Midwife. And times they chain watch it. And I'm in the house like, make it stop. Because it's brutal, right? It's pain. It's suffering. Like us guys, we're there in the delivery room saying, ah, this is so hard. And our wife's like, what do you mean it's so hard? Come talk to me right now. But what is it a picture of? It is a picture of pain and suffering that is rooted in the coming of new life. And that is the image that Paul gives us here. Picking up in verse 22, he says, so we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. And not only that, not only so, but us, we ourselves, as the body of Christ, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And friends, here when Paul talks about our adoption as sonship, to sonship, he is referring to the physical resurrection that we all, in God's time, will experience. that we await. And if you go back, you may remember that earlier in Romans, Paul used this idea of sonship, of adoption, that we have the spirit of adoption, that when we placed our faith in Christ, right, that fully we were adopted into the family of God, and what became true of Christ became true of us, and we are fully his children with the inheritance of him, and we as his children. But Paul here is saying that even with that, even though God has given us a deposit, also if you go read through the New Testament, you'll see multiple times the scripture speaking of the deposit that God has given us of the Holy Spirit, right, the new creation, that is who we are now. And as new creations, with the deposit of the Holy Spirit within us, guaranteeing what is to come, we still yearn right now for what is not yet. And Paul says that our spirits groan, right, with words that we can't express, right, for the burdens, the loads that we carry. And when we find ourselves there, the picture that we see here is that God invites us to come to him, just as a parent extends their arms to a child, saying, come to me, know me, give this burden to me, trust me, be obedient to me, follow me, and take the next step. Take the next step, for I am your hope. And in this hope and for this hope, you have been saved. And then the next thing God says that we see here in Scripture is, with all that being true, my child, be patient. We don't like being patient. But God says, be patient. Take the next step, for this is not the end of the story. Going on in verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, yes, when I read that, and going through just this week that I've had, and for me personally, this has been a fine week, but I've walked alongside several friends that are just in the thick of it right now, and thinking of them, right, and other people, maybe it's you, or something that you have going on in your life. We're thinking, God, I hear that. That is a future hope, and I recognize that that has power. I do. I don't deny it. I yearn to appropriate that in my life. But Lord, right now, there's this burden that I'm carrying. Maybe it's a burden in a relationship. Maybe it's a burden of sickness. Right? The burden because of what's going on in the life of a loved one. Maybe the burden of providing, right? You know, we all know what's happening with the cost of housing in this valley. And I have good friends that are really, really struggling, right? Looking at your kids and your family, the burden of providing, all of these things that we relate to. We say, God, thank you for that hope. I need your power and your presence now. And friends, God knows this. As we've talked before, God is the God of right now. And he doesn't just promise us of a future hope, he promises us of the presence of his power today. He doesn't promise us what's going to happen in our circumstances, but he promises that we are not alone. And I just want to walk us through a few ideas of how that future hope becomes a present power. Because you see, my friends, the next point that you have there in your outline, when our hope is in Christ and Christ alone, and that truth begins to grow within us, that will bring to us courage. That will bring to us courage. Courage first. And these are just four examples. There could be many more. Courage to not lose heart. Courage to not lose heart. There's so many examples, so many stories in people's lives. I'm drawn to a story in history. You guys know I'm a bit of a history geek when it comes to Rome and the Roman Empire. And around 285, Emperor Diocletian became the Emperor of Rome. And he set about the last but the most intense persecution of the believers in the history of Christians in the history of the Roman Empire. Diocletian did this because he was terrified of something about the Christians. See, the other thing that he was trying to do was incorporate, to put in place a system of taxation across the entire Roman Empire. And he divided the empire up into a series of administrative districts, which interestingly enough, he called, named after himself, they were dioceses. And that word persists to this day in the global administrative structure of the Catholic Church. But within each diocese, there was a taxing structure. And to know that he would get the taxes out of everybody that he wanted, he passed a decree that said, everybody has to keep doing what they're doing. No one can change his station in life. So if your dad has been shoveling out pins his whole life, that's what the child is going to do. Or if the mother is washing clothes in the household of a wealthy landowner, that is what the daughter is going to continue to do. Absolutely nothing can change. And by doing this, Diocletian exerted the influence of the emperor all the way down into the daily life of every Roman citizen. And I'm speculating here, but I've just got to think that one day maybe somebody came to him and said, Diocletian, you need to be aware that there's this movement out there. People, we call them Christians. He says, yeah, I'm aware of that. I said, no. What you got to understand is that in one of their sacred texts that's been circulating here in the Roman Empire, it says to them that their future suffering doesn't compare to the glory that will be revealed in them one day. And Diocletian realized that he had absolutely nothing on these Christians because their hope was not rooted in the meager provision of the empire, and their lives were not motivated by the fear of punishment that could be meted out by the empire. Their hope was in their God that they called Jesus Christ. And that was a threat that Diocletian could not tolerate. And so we sought about the systematic persecution to try to drive out and completely crush this Christian movement in its infancy. Instead, in 30 years, there would be crosses on top of the pagan basilicas in Rome because the time of Emperor Constantine had come. And there's lots of history that's really messy and not pretty associated with Constantine. But the reality is, in the face of the greatest persecution the Christian church in antiquity ever faced, what came on the far end of it was the absolute explosion of Christianity across the world at that time. Friends, we have the courage when our hope is in Christ to not lose heart. Just another thought. We have the courage when our hope is in Christ to work for good. To work for good. Right? We don't check out on the world. We work to make the world a better place. I'm just going to leave that there. Right? So much more that we could and we will talk about this. Right? God calls us looking at the challenges in the world around us. Not to say, okay, I'm going to go to heaven and I have all of this hope, so just let the world burn. I don't care. Friends, the New Testament does not allow us to have that perspective. Right? Rather, until that trumpet sounds, we are busy, led by the Spirit, working to make the world a better place. As Jesus said in his own prayer that he taught us to pray, right? Your kingdom come, Father, your will be done. Where? Right here on earth, as it is in heaven. Now, two more. Guys, we're getting into the deep end of the pool. Because when our hope is in Christ, he will bring to us the courage to surrender. The courage to surrender. In the midst of things that we are struggling with, because of our hope in Christ and our confidence that he is good, that he is for us, that we can trust him, this means that we can lay down our pride, our fear, our shame, my friends, and follow God into the difficult but ultimately redemptive path of brokenness, to let him do what he needs to do in our life so that we may experience the healing of our soul and the experience increasingly of his goodness in our life. If that is where you are, don't resist it. I'd love to talk to you more about that. But hope brings the courage to surrender. And just the last thought, my friends, the hope of Christ, when this is what we're living in, gives us the courage to love. There's a drumbeat in our world today. We see it in the media, we see it in politics, saying, resent each other, right? Blame each other, lash out at each other, don't trust each other, maybe even hate each other. But as much as we see that in the world around us, the heartbeat of Scripture is to love each other. And that is hard, and that involves sacrifice. And it can involve suffering. But in the midst of everything that Christ calls us into, my friends, where he is leading us is redemptive, and it is into life, to hope, to peace, to joy, to love, and it is intensely real right now. May we follow him into the goodness of Advent because of his birth that led to the cross that leads to our life. With that, let me pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for today, for the truth of who you are. Lord, this season, may we not be afraid to look at life as it is, be it, Lord, just if our hearts are exploding with joy and hope because of the wonderful things that are happening in our lives. We give thanks for that. We're unapologetically, we're not ashamed. We give thanks for the temporary things we have. Lord, we give thanks for the snow on the mountain and the temporary joy that it'll give to people skiing down that hill and just experiencing the gift of this creation around us. Lord, we thank you for these things. But Lord, if we are in a place where we are struggling or we know someone who is, may we also be able to say, Lord, thank you. We are blessed because we have the hope of you. Lord, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.